taking out my phone tonight, not because I got a game on it or anything like that, but we don't have a clock in the back. So I'm doing it for you all. Because, you know, it's night. I can go to midnight, right? It's good to be back. A lot of people have asked about our vacation. We had a good time going back to Oregon. When we were pulling into Dallas, which is where both my mother and my brother reside, I turned to Beth and I asked her, I said, you know what I'm feeling right now? And she said, nostalgia, because we left there 14 years ago. I said, no, I feel old. Going back, and you know, when we moved away, Jordan was just 6 months old, Andrew was 4 years old. And so there is that, you know, wow, a lot of things have changed over the years. But while we were there, we got to worship with the saints at South Salem. And that's where Jack Hafer preaches. Jack trained here with the congregation at Clovis many years ago. And so I got to see Jack, and I've known him for a number of years and talked to him and his wife, Anne. And was very impressed with the zeal that congregation has. And then on Wednesday night, we assembled with a congregation at Dallas, and a little bit different story. They've gotten smaller and they've gotten older, but it was good to be with those brethren and to study God's Word. And they're doing a very interesting study in a harmony of the life of Christ. And one of the men there, Lewis Kane, who used to preach, was leading that discussion. So all in all, we had a very good trip, but it's definitely good to be home. I was anxious to be home. And as I was coming home, you know, I'm trying to think, you know, okay, what is it I want to talk about? And I guess one of the things I want to say, you know, right off, as we enter into this new year, I want you to know that I am open. And if you have anything that you would like to be preached about, you can come to me and talk to me or write me a note, and we'll do our best to make sure that gets done. Because sometimes, you know, you have an idea that would be really good is implemented into the form of a sermon. So just to let you know that. Tonight we're going to be talking about the subject of resolutions. And you know, maybe I'm a day late and a dollar short because, you know, today's January 1st, 2017. I know that's kind of a crazy thought, 2017. I mean, a number of us remember, you know, all the anxiety and anticipation of 2000. We thought that was a big deal, but that's 17 years ago. A lot has changed in that short amount of time. But it doesn't matter what year it is, it seems that it is customary for individuals to make resolutions or goals. I think goals is a softer term. When we say goals, it's something that we can either ascend to and achieve, or something that, you know, we can toss aside if we want. Resolution is a little bit different, because the word resolution means to make a firm decision to do something. You know, like we sing in the hymn, I am resolved no longer to linger. You know, the idea is that I'm setting as my goal no longer to linger. No, it is I'm making a firm decision and commitment right now to follow Jesus Christ. And we make resolutions. Typically, I imagine if we ask you to hold up your hands, a lot of you have made resolutions. And typically, they fall along the same lines. I found a survey that was done in 2012, and as I read this survey of the top 10 resolutions, you know, ask yourself, how many of these, you know, could be found in that list today? Number one, lose weight. How many people think that? It's New Year, it's time for me to lose weight. And after Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's, maybe a lot more of us are in the same boat. Number two, get organized. You know, because tax season's coming up, let's get organized. Number three, spend less, save more. And that is a great ideal. And yet so often we fall short in achieving it. Enjoy life to the fullest. And I think that's a really good one. In fact, I have a screensaver on my phone that is, you know, every once in a while you have to stop and look around because life moves too fast. And we understand that it does. Number five, stay fit and healthy. Number six, learn something new and exciting. Number seven, quit smoking. I thought that was an interesting one. Number seven, most people would say that. Help someone else achieve their dreams. That's eight. Fall in love. That's nine. 10, spend more time with family. More people wanted to quit smoking than spend time with their family. Well, we see where their focus is. But what happens? What happens to these goals that we set, these resolutions? I tell you what happens. February 4th happens. February 4th is the day that most people are likely to fall off the wagon. And they're able to tell this. You know, on February 4th, you have an uptick in fast food restaurants and a downturn in trips to the gym. And they're able to track this with apps on the phone. What that tells you is 37 days. 37 days is the time that most people are committed to their resolutions. Other people will just tend to throw them off. Well, I find that interesting because they say it takes about 6 weeks, about 60 plus days, to make something a habit. So 37 days is right about the midpoint. And I don't know about you, it's when you're at the midpoint that it's the hardest. Because you look back and you're like, you know what, it's just a lot easier for me to turn back now. If I go 2-3 days more in, I'm too committed and I got to keep on going at that point. It's kind of like driving, you know, okay, I know I need to go to the store. Am I at the halfway point right now? Because I really don't want to go to the store, but if I've crossed that halfway point, then I might as well go to the store. If not, then I'll just go home and do it tomorrow. That's kind of how people are. Now, when we talk about the physical resolutions, those are things that whether you have faith or don't have faith, you can implement within your life. But I want us to move from physical resolutions to spiritual resolutions. And what I want to introduce tonight or present to you tonight are some ideas that I hope and I pray that you will engage in, as I'm going to do my best to engage in as well. And as we do that, I think it will make us better individually and better congregationally. And some of these concepts and things are things that are very familiar, things that we've talked about before, but bear, you know, the import of being repeated again. Number one in this list of resolutions is reading the Bible. Now, we understand that. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul tells Timothy, "Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching." Now, in other translations, it drops the public reading and just says, give attention to reading. Now, in that, it doesn't matter really if it's public or private. The focus of what he is saying is, Timothy, you must read God's word. Now, there are different ways to read God's word. We can read God's word with the mind to study God's word. And so in doing that, we take smaller sections of Scripture and really delve down into it and understand the concepts that the writers are giving. But then it is also important for us to read and meditate. That is, not necessarily to get down deep, but you read and you take the thoughts in your mind and they revolve there, picture I have in my mind is regurgitate, where you keep thinking about it through the day. And then there is just reading. Just to read. And that is an important aspect of Bible reading. Now, when we look at reading, there's three things reading does for us. Number one is it strengthens us. Unless your law had been my delight, the psalmist says, I would have perished in my affliction. Without your law and the strength that it provides, I would have perished. Number two is it stimulates. It stimulates. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. You find something important, you find something valuable, and it's exciting. It stimulates you, and it stimulates conversations. And so it's something that is beneficial. And then lastly, it soothes. Think about God's word, that it soothes us. It is our comfort in affliction. It gives us life. And yet, how many times will we set as a resolution, and it usually happens at this time of year, I'm going to read more of God's word, that eventually that gets pushed aside. Things that are urgent, that vie for our attention, tend to dominate over the things that are important. What we really need to do is keep those things in balance and make the time to read. Now, we've all heard resolution sermons. In fact, last night I was talking to someone, and I said, I'm going to be preaching on resolutions. And they were like, oh, you know, the type of sermon that every preacher across the country is preaching tomorrow. I said, yeah. But what I want to do in addition to saying, okay, here's a goal, is I want to give some strategies on how we can better accomplish this goal. So what about reading? Four things. Number one, plan. Those who fail to plan to fail. You've all heard that, right? If you don't have a plan, you're not going to accomplish the goal. And so find a plan. It is an amazing thing what we have the ability with apps and things on our phones, on our iPads, that we can go and there's Bible reading plans, and it reminds us every day, you got to read, you got to read, you got to read. It says, okay, today you're reading this. And it keeps us on track. And so find a plan. And it doesn't have to be, you know, Genesis chapter 1 through Revelation in 1 year. There's a whole bunch of plans that are out there. You know, there's chronological plans and so on. Find something that is suiting you and get engaged in it. Number two, prioritize. Do it first every day. Early will I seek you. Do it first, because what happens as we go through the day? Everything happens. Number two, prune. If you want to be committed to reading God's word, we have to answer the question, what are you willing to sacrifice in order to accomplish it? What are you willing to cut out of your life? And then lastly, persevere. You just keep doing it. Do it every day. And like I said, over 60 days, and it becomes habit. Number two is encourage others. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all, especially to those that are the household of faith. You know, at some point this year, every one of us is going to find ourselves discouraged. At some point this year, every one of us will find ourselves frustrated with something. We'll set a standard in our minds, and someone or something will not reach that level, and it will frustrate us. And I know without a doubt, not sometime this month, but sometime each and every day, we're going to be tempted. And in those times of discouragement, frustration, and temptation, we need to encourage one another. The word that's found in the New Testament for encouragement is the Greek word parakaleo. And what it means is to call beside. And the idea is, as I'm walking along, maybe I have strength, but there's someone else who's struggling. They're small-spirited, if you would. And what it is calling them and putting and say, you know, come here and let me help you. Let me put my arm around you and help you along the path. That's what encouragement is. It gives courage to those that are discouraged. It helps people to deal with frustration. It helps people to deal with temptation because they know that they have someone there that they can be accountable with and accountable to, and that they can share those kinds of things. So how do we do this? We do it like Barnabas. In Acts chapter 9, verse 22 through verse 27, when Saul tries to join himself to the church in Jerusalem, you remember they rejected him because they knew what kind of man he was. Barnabas goes and he gets him. Barnabas called him alongside and says, Saul, you come with me. And he introduced and he spoke up on behalf of this Christian. He extended friendship. He did it, and we can do it. You know, three simple ways that we talk about calls. Make calls to people. Look around, find someone who's not here. In our weekly email, it has, you know, people that weren't able to be here, people that are in need. Give them a call and talk to them. Send them a card, visit them. You know, a card is such a simple thing. And yet it's one of the things that people are so happy about getting. How many times have you heard someone say, I really appreciated the cards that were sent me? Because we like that kind of stuff. We want people to pay attention to us. We don't want to be over there in the corner. And so extend friendship, and that will encourage someone. You don't know until you pick up the phone, send them a note or something like that. You might not even know something's going on in their life, but that will open the door to encourage them to greater service. Number three, shine and speak. Okay, so you probably recognize that, don't you? If you looked on the memory verse sheet, we have shine and speak. Number one and number two, and then it alternates every 4 months. Shine the light. Shine the light. Our daily lives must reflect the better way that Jesus offers. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before others so that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Live like a Christian. Live like Jesus. And then speak. See, the more that we focus our attention and our minds upon living like Christ, and that takes us back to number one, reading the Bible and having that in our hearts, the more we're going to speak about these things in just normal conversations. I don't know why it is. Maybe it's because, you know, I'm a preacher's kid, and you know my brother, my sister, dad's a preacher, and all that. But it seems like when we get together, there's two things we talk about: how are you doing, and we talk about the church. We talk about the Lord's work. And it's because it's important to us to see that. And I was blessed to see, you know, my brother and his passion for this work. He just identified with the congregation at South Salem. Just really passionate about it and talks about it sometimes incessantly. But he talks about it and we share. And it's wonderful. And, you know, Brother Max, when he was here, you know, talked about this principle. We talk about everything that's important to us. We need to be able to talk about these things. Spiritual things should come out naturally in our conversations. It's just part of who we are. And we need to share that. Number four, observe the Lord's Day. I gathered this from a bulletin from many years ago, from when I was a kid. And the title of it was, Whatever Happened to the Lord's Day? And the author goes on and says, it's become Mother's Day, Father's Day, Dad's birthday, Aunt Susie's birthday, and anybody else's birthday, whether it came last Wednesday or will not arrive until next Thursday. Not only that, it's being used for Kids' Day, Dog Show Day, Hog Calling Day, Fishing Day, and Tour of the Country Day. The day we get together, make an extra buck day, day off day, reunion day, wedding anniversary day. Put them together with the Sundays that are picnic days, entertain kinfolk days, sport days, cold days, hot days, rainy days, and my day to rest day, and it's easy to see why there's no more room for Christ on the Lord's Day. Now think about that. How crowded our lives become. And what God calls us to is a day in which to offer up worship and praise to Him. How do we keep that? You know, what's the strategy for keeping that? And, you know, I appreciate everyone being here. You know, it's usually when you talk about attendance and things like that, you're talking to, you know, the choir. But you know what? We can encourage even greater people. How do we do that? How do we have better attendance on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night? How do we do that? This. You make a firm decision. You make a decision that will not be sacrificed for anything. And you just resolve. I mean, there's no magic that is there to accomplish this goal. It's just, you know what, I'm not going to miss. And nothing is going to keep me from missing. Unless I am sick, unless there is this. And there's a few things that, you know, we understand that, you know, people can't make it. You know, when it gets to be dark at nighttime, that hinders people. But you know what, if I can, then I will. See, when we absent ourselves purposely, what are we doing? We're saying that there's something else that's more important. We're saying this is more valuable. And so ask yourself the question, is there anything more valuable than learning God's word, studying God's word, and glorifying God in worship? Is there anything more valuable than that? I tell you, there's nothing on TV that comes close. There's no activity that comes close to those. Because all of those things are inherently physical. But when we talk about these things, we're talking about things that are spiritual, that have a life beyond the physical life. They're something that's profitable for life eternal. And so Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting the meeting together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another. How about loving more? You know, the call to love one another, and as that phrase is actually turned different times, you have love one another specifically, and then you have it in different orders, is found many times in Scripture, and most of the time it's found in the book of John or in the writings of John. And he says, you know, love one another. Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And he goes on and says, by this all will know that you're my disciples. And so over and over and over, you have this command, love one another. And by the way, that's interesting, isn't it? We're commanded to love. It's not necessarily something that we have to feel as much as it is something that we have to respond to our Lord's instruction to love one another. But in addition to that call to love one another, we have a picture of loving one another. In John chapter 13, verse 15, when Jesus is, he has donned the apparel of a servant, washes his disciples' feet. He says in verse 15, he says, I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. And what he does in that is he shows the importance of love and service and their connection to each other. We show that we are disciples of Christ when we love. That is one of the great testimonies that we are followers of Christ is by the love that we offer. But the love that we offer, we have to acknowledge and understand, is at our own expense. We don't serve and we don't love to receive, but rather to give. Because love, if it is about us giving, when we feel that we have not received, what are we going to do? We're going to stop loving. What we see here is with Jesus. Think about who's there that night. He washes feet. You have Peter. You have John. Those two, okay. John more so than Peter. Peter's a little obnoxious at times. But you have Judas. And Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. And if it's not Judas and Peter and John, you got the nine others, and what's going to happen that night? When Jesus is arrested, they're all going to flee, and yet he's there saying, I love you, and I'm serving you, and I want you to serve each other. He didn't require them to be perfect to be loved. He didn't require that at all. He loved. Now, how do we love? How do we get better at loving each other? Well, in John chapter 13, 34, Jesus says, as I have loved you. We have to understand something. We have to meditate. We have to dwell. We have to come to an understanding of the significance and the reality of the level at which Jesus loved us. And when we do that, we see his grace. We see that we don't deserve, and yet he still loved. That will enable us then to have the kind of love we have for others, because we see ourselves as someone that is undeserving and yet received. We need to love each other more. Next one, use all as a steward. Psalm 24 and verse 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. What the psalmist says is everything belongs to who? God. But you notice the psalmist doesn't say everything and that's it. He says everything and everyone. Not just things. We are God's. And yet God, even though he is God, he has given us resources. He has given us blessings, and he has asked us to manage those things. Just like in the parable of the talents, where a master who owns a lot, he gets ready to leave, and he entrusts his treasures to the three servants that were there. What's God asked you to manage? He's asked you to manage your treasures. We understand that. We understand the concept of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and God has blessed us, and we need to do good with that. He has entrusted us talents, and even though the word talents in Matthew chapter 25 is referring to a unit of weight that was in regards to monetary value, we have taken that word talents and we use it to abilities. Okay, so God has given us abilities, but he has also given us time. Each and every one of us has time. And that time moves along at the same rate. Now, we don't know the end point of the time because we don't know our date of death. But we know that it is a constant in that it moves 60 seconds every minute, 60 minutes every hour, 24 hours every day, 365 days a year. Unless it was last night and we get an extra second. Did you hear about that? Yeah, we got an extra second. But we all have that same amount of time. Every day we have the same 24 hours that are given to us. How do we use the things that we have? How do we better use them? I would suggest this. Stop viewing things. Time, your talents, your treasures as yours. Stop viewing them as yours. They are not your possessions. If we understood intuitively that these are God's, that every minute of every day that I have here on this earth is God's and it's to be used for him and for his glory and for his work, how much would that change what I do? How much would that change my focus? Would it become more about his values, his pursuits, his agendas? Stop looking at things as if they are yours, because they're not. Nothing we have, except for our ability to choose, is ours. Everything else belongs to God. We need to think pure thoughts. Psalm 101, verse 3, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. How important is your mind? How important is our thought life? You know, I find it easy kind of to dismiss it. And that is a dangerous ground to be on. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says that his work as an evangelist, as an apostle, was to, with the weapons that weren't of the flesh, to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion that raises itself against the knowledge of Christ. In other words, what Paul says is our work is not physical in that we physically pull people into Christ. Our work is to change their thinking. And that is because that's what Satan addresses. Satan doesn't address the physical. He addresses the thoughts. And how we think in our minds, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, will eventually find its way into action. And so when we talk about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, what we're talking about are attitudes and thoughts that we have, desires and pride. And that's what Satan attacks. And he does it in Genesis chapter 3 when he goes to Eve and he says, has the Lord told you you can't eat of every tree in the garden? And in his process of bringing her to where she's going to give in to temptation, she gets to the point and she looks and she recognizes in her thinking that this fruit is good. And she takes it. Thought is the father of action. Before you do a deed, you're going to think about it. So we have to control our thoughts. What do we put into our minds? I've talked about the fact that we're driving down the street or something like that, and I'll have on my 80s music. And you know, kids are like, oh, that's horrible. You know how much things have changed in those 30 plus years? And then, you know, I'll get nostalgic and I'll go back even older into my classic country stations and stay, and you know what, things change, and you go back to the 50s because you could hit 50s on 5, and you listen to that, and it's like, wow, things have really changed. Some of the garbage that's on the radio is just mind-blowing. And then you turn on the television, and it's just mind-blowing that we've gone from I Love Lucy to what's on TV today. And yet, are we more hesitant? Or we just say, hey, just give it to me. Because, you know what, we're more enlightened. We know more. I can handle it more. Yeah, you know, there's something to say with protecting our minds. And that's what the psalmist says. I'm not going to set anything worthless before my eyes. If it's worthless, there's no worth or value in it for the Christian. And you know what? If it's questionable, maybe we just need to stay away from it anyways. It's like the story of a mom and a son. He was upstairs going through his laundry. He must have had a date or something that night. And he yells down to his mom, hey, Mom, is this shirt clean? And she said, if you have to ask, don't wear it. Don't wear it. Better safe than sorry. And that's important for us as Christians living today, because it's just going to get worse and worse. Invite others and be welcoming. Okay, that's part two of Max's stuff. Invite others and be welcoming. And these are the goals that we have. You know, as we talk about spiritual things, we're going to be inviting. And we need to be inviting. In John chapter 1, verse 41, you have Andrew going to Simon, his brother, and saying, we have found the Messiah. Philip going to Nathanael and says, we have him. You know what? We tend to share what is significant, what is valuable to us. And I'm talking a lot about apps on the phone tonight. How many of y'all have Yelp or know what Yelp is? Okay, well, some of you do, but you know, Yelp is this app, and what is it? It's, I have found this great restaurant, and I'm going to give it a great review. And typically what I do if I'm looking for a new restaurant is I'll go to Yelp and I'll say, okay, you know, this one has good reviews. This person's talking about it. And it made an impression on him, and he wants other people to know. And so that's how I found, actually Beth found the sushi restaurant that we go to. It had great reviews. People said, this is awesome. You know what? That's the same way it is with the gospel in Christ. If it's important to us, if we're excited about it, what are we going to do? We're going to share it. We want people to know. We want to say, hey, you know what? Where I go, the church family that I'm a part of, you know, they're great, and we worship God in spirit and truth. And, you know, why don't you come and worship with us? And like the little cards that we have, you know, if you're ever looking for a church where your kids can really learn the Bible and teach us truth from God's word, where joy and forgiveness are real, with solid Bible answers for troubled times, as a real family of caring Christians, I recommend Clovis Church of Christ. You know, that those are important things to us. I mean, those bullet points are not just words. Those are important to us, and we want it to be important to others as well. Be welcoming, and then when people come, be warm to them. And I think as a congregation, we do really well at that. Overcome temptation. We constantly face temptation to do things that don't please God. We have to resolve to overcome. And we do that through two things. Number one, remember the source of aid. Jesus prayed, do not lead us into temptation. If you have a problem with the temptation, pray every day. Lord, keep me from this temptation. Lord, keep me from this temptation. Lord, keep me from this temptation. And then remember the strength of his promise, that there's no temptation that can overtake you. There's nothing you can face that can drown your faith. You can remain faithful no matter what. Remember those things. Quickly, nurture our children. Nurture our children. You know, God has always placed an emphasis on nurturing children. From Abraham, God says, I know Abraham that he will raise his children, or he will teach his children that they may keep the way of the Lord. Genesis 18, verse 19. We have negative examples of Eli who did not restrain his children. We have commands in Deuteronomy 4 and Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6. Train your children. How do we do that? How do we do that? Can I give you three things? Number one, focus on the eternal more than the temporal. We focus a lot on the physical. We need to focus on the spiritual. Number two, focus on quality and quantity. What I mean there is time. Focus on having good time and a lot of time. What that means is sacrifice. If we love, we'll make sacrifice. And number three, focus on your example. Make time for the kids. Make time for them. You know, do something like this. If you have kids at home, take them out one by one and go and have a burger and a drink with them and just sit and talk with them. Or go to a movie that's pure with them. Or, you know, take them to Starbucks, as most kids go to Starbucks these days. Sit down and have a drink and just talk. And do that with each one of your kids. That way they know that they're valuable to them and that you're interested in them and what they are becoming. Because you know what happens? They grow up. Jordan, 6 months to 14. Sarah, 2 to 16. Andrew, to 18. People looked at Andrew and it was just, wow, 4 to 18. And just the changes that are there. Take the time, because you know what I'm realizing now, and a lot of you have already realized this, that once that time's gone, it's gone, and you can't get it back. And then lastly, study to be approved. And so where we start, read the Bible, and there's different ways to read, we end with study. And the most important thing in studying is context. When we study, study to be approved of God. Read God's word and read it rightly. Context, context, context. Make that important in your life. Have the time to read the word and study the word and just read it simply and read large sections. And have the time where you read small sections and study and really understand what God's word says. And there are tools and things out there that can help with that, and phone calls that can always be made, texts that can always be responded to. If you have questions, just send me a text. Say, hey, I have a question about this passage. And you know what? Let's kind of sum up all these things, these resolutions, and say, I'm just going to be better as a disciple of Christ. I found this quote, put it in the sermon, then I put it in the bulletin, and it's just, it's taken place in me. It's just taken root. And you know, if something's important, you'll find the way. If it's not, you'll find an excuse. As we are in 2017, so every time you write the date, remember 2017. Let's resolve, make a firm commitment to God to be pleasing to Him each and every day, so that if He comes now or later, that we'll be able to stand before Him as His disciples, people that are obedient and confident in the promises that He has given, because we've been confident in what we have been seeking to do. Well, I hope this sermon will help you. These are things that I'm working on in my life, working on them last year, working on them this year, we'll work on them next year. But I ask, you know, will you work on them with me in your own life? As we come to the close of this sermon, we do want to offer this moment of time. If someone has made the decision in their life after studying and coming to decision that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that they cannot live their life apart from Him, that they need Him. They need Him as their Savior. Make that commitment to Him. But it's not a commitment in words. It's a commitment that is exemplified in action. When we stay our belief in Jesus, we repent of our sins, we change, we bear fruits worthy of repentance, and we're baptized for remission of sins. If you're in that position and need to do that, why not come forward while we stand and sing?